I was there for like 2 days, but over a 12-hour period, I shared 5 times in conference. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to share on some of that. I didn't get to share all of it there in 5 conferences, so I won't be able to finish today what I want to start. But I figure the Lord will give me some other time to share it. And the title of this one will be simply Jehovah Rapha. R-A-P-H-A, Jehovah Rapha. Just for interest's sake, how many of you know what that name represents? Good. The Lord that healeth thee. The Lord that healeth thee. But I want to start, that is actually in Exodus 15, but I'd like to start in Exodus 12, verse 13, if you'll turn there with me. And, you know, just so you know, this is an international gathering that we have here. We got people from other states, like Arizona and whatever in the United States. We got people in South America, Finland, many times Ireland, Belgium. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Andreas, hello. Jesus loves you. I can hear him yelling right now. Thank you, Jesus.
I love you.
It's good to see you. Oh, yeah, I don't see you. I see this little camera. All right, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. And this is Israel when they're in Egypt. They're still in bondage. And this is the first Passover. And the Lord is telling them what to do. And let's see, we'll read verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And here we start with this, with the necessity of seeing. The necessity of seeing. But in this case, and in this first case, because remember, this is this is Israel being brought out of Egypt, and it is really their first situation where they are a nation. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. Now they're coming out as a new nation called Israel. Excuse me. And the Lord says to them, when I, that's the Lord speaking, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now remember that they put this blood on the doorpost, which was outside the house, and then they were all in the inside of the house, and they were eating the lamb that they had killed, and whose blood they put on the doorpost. But when God passed over, they didn't know exactly when or where, you know, when that was happening and whatever. They couldn't see the blood. But God could see the blood. And so it was the necessity that we, when we don't see, that we trust that God sees. Is everything okay back there? That we trust that God sees certain things. Okay? Because he does. Because he sees what we don't see. He sees what we don't see. And in this case, he saw the blood. And we could, and Israel was to rest in that, even though they didn't know the time or the moment when God was going to be showing up and whatever. In a certain sense, it did not matter because God sees. Because God sees. And we can trust our Father, amen?
Amen.
And we can trust that we none of us here are omniscient. You mean we can read minds? No, omniscient meaning all-knowing. None of us are all-knowing. We don't know everything. But he does. He does. And he sees where we don't see. But then I saw a progression of them coming out of Egypt, and over in chapter 14, verse 13, they've come to the Red Sea, and they are faced again with a situation. And that situation is that they are trapped. They have the Red Sea in front of them and a mountain range on one side and Pharaoh on the other coming in on them. There's nowhere to go but into the water. And the Lord has told them that they are to go forward. But first he says, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see. Okay, now remember on the other one, God saw, and that was it. But what we have to see is when they were in Egypt, that was the very beginning. That was the Passover. That was the Passover lamb. And in all actuality, they were still slaves in Egypt when they put the blood on there. Now they are about to come out of Egypt fully, and God has already begun to move in a certain way where he wants them to see. Okay. What is it he wants them to see? This is real important. He wants them to see what he sees. He doesn't just want them to see something. He doesn't want them just to see what somebody says that he sees. God wants us to see what he sees. And that is so important. So they stand still and they see the salvation of God. And what they're seeing at this stage is the hand of God moving to part the Red Sea, and the waters roll back, and Egypt goes across. And as they're finishing up, because there's, you know, some people say there's as many as 3 million Jews crossing over, which I would assume took a lot of time because they had sheep and cattle and all sorts of things like that, and carts and babies and little kids, and you know. And yet they got across, and when they got across, Pharaoh was coming in behind them, trying to catch up to them. And God closed up the waters, and they saw the salvation of the Lord in terms of what God can do for you. In terms of what God can do. At this seeing, it wasn't necessarily a seeing of God. It wasn't a revelation of God. That's why there is no name given here. Jehovah Red Sea Opener. You know, something like that. There's no name given. Because they're not seeing God. They're seeing the hand of God. They're seeing the work of God. But they're not knowing the Lord yet. They're knowing that he's mighty. They're knowing that he's powerful. But that's not who he is. That's what he does. You know. I mean, when I was growing up, my stepfather was a truck driver. But if you only knew him in terms of truck driving, you wouldn't know him in terms of what he was like as a father. Thank God. No. But my point being that you can do something. You know, there are people who are incredible craftsmen. You know, they can build a beautiful table or pottery or something like that and just be yucky on the inside when they get around their family. You know, and everybody's impressed with them. And they go, oh, oh, you must be a beautiful person to be able to paint like that. Well, not necessarily, you know. I know a lot of musicians. It's a perfect example. A lot of musicians that can play really well, and they're just ugly people on the inside, you know. They're full of themselves and full of pride and whatever. So Israel, regardless of what they think they're knowing of God, they're not really even knowing him yet. They are, but they are being introduced to seeing what God sees, and that's really important. Now, one of the things that since this is about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, one of the things that I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me as we got into this and as we get into this is that when God begins to open their eyes to him, they are not actually healed of blindness. They actually begin to see. They see what God sees. Now, you can call that healed of blindness, but I think you're thinking of Jehovah Rapha in one particular realm, and that is the realm of physical healing, when in reality, there is a major thing in these scriptures and that God wants us to see beyond just that. And that is, we're not seeking Jehovah Rapha to heal us from blindness. We're seeking him to open our eyes to see as he sees. You say, well, it's the same thing. No, well, not. Not really, not in our understanding. Because in our understanding, it is a situation, again, of what God can do. God can heal us so that we're not blind anymore. The emphasis is what we're not anymore, instead of what he is. Do you see the difference? See, blind, healed of blindness and seeing. And to me, when the Lord began to share this with me, that point carried all the way through, like in Houston where I shared all five sessions, the necessity of having a right heart to ask in the right manner instead of based on a temporal work of God. For God's sake, let's really see the Lord. Don't listen to me. Don't, just to get your information about the Lord. We must have a heart for the Lord, and not just a heart for the Lord when we're in class or service or, amen? Because I know what that's like. I mean, I've sat out there and others have taught. I am going to have throat problems because I sang a little hard last night. And a person can sit and listen and literally be thrilled at that moment and go out and not at any other time during the week really have that same high moment of I want the Lord as you get in a service. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where you just go, I want to spend time with the Lord, or I want to get in the Word. I want to know the Lord. And I think it's easy around a place like this where we can do that. Because maybe earlier, in our early walk, or our middle walk, we had a passion to know God. Not just to, and let me make it clear, everybody make sure you hear this, not to be religious, not to just be in the Christian culture, but to know the Lord. And to do that requires more than healing from blindness. It requires seeing as he sees. All right. And then, of course, seeing him as he is. All right. So let's go to Exodus 15, verse 22. I'm going to go ahead and read all of these verses from verse 22 down to the end of the chapter. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him. See, here he is. He's not being healed of blindness. He's having his eyes opened. Can I say it like this? It's a completely different form of healing. It's not a healing from something physical. It's a healing unto something spiritual and real. But I love this line, "And the Lord showed him a tree." Amen. "Which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" And there, in that little phrase right there, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," I am Jehovah Rapha. "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." All right. So, verse 22 says, and Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. It was 3 days after this situation in the Red Sea. Some of you may know Psalm 106 where it says, "He brought them out and they rejoiced and everything, and then they didn't get too far and they began to murmur and complain." All right? That's exactly what happened. They, at the Red Sea, well, they in Egypt trusted that God saw the blood, and in that trust, the death angel passed over and they were brought out. Okay. Then they got to the Red Sea, and they saw the hand of God. They saw the mighty works of God. They saw him open the Red Sea. They saw the great deliverance. And 3 days later, when they've come to a place where there's no water, they begin to murmur and to complain and to have a hard time with this and murmuring against the God's man there. And, you know, immediately after standing still and seeing, they went into a completely different spirit than that of rejoicing over God and rejoicing over Moses. Well, why did they do that? Very simple. They hadn't seen the Lord. They could only see what the Lord can do. What the Lord can do. Well, folks, a lot of Christians have seen what the Lord can do. God is very gracious. He heals people. He blesses people. He does miracles for them. He opens doors for them. He is wonderful. But that's not enough. We need to see the Lord, not see what he can do for us. And many times when we get into crisis, just like this crisis, we get into a situation where we begin to change, but we're not really changing. We're just manifesting the fact that we were never fully changed on the inside. Because the only true change that can ever come to any of us is to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. And without that, folks, without that, we'll do the same thing. It doesn't matter what God has done for you. It doesn't matter how thankful you are at this moment. Moments move to other moments. Circumstances change. And when you're you and when you're selfish, when God does good stuff for you that I'll say it like this, that blesses your selfish life, you love Him. But when He goes against your selfish life, we begin to question God. You know, we begin to murmur and wonder what has happened here. And so this says just 3 days. 3 days later, it's immediately this situation. God wants to do something in this situation. He wants to reveal Himself. He doesn't want to just fix the water situation. He wants to reveal Himself as Jehovah Rapha to them. Because when they see Him, what does the scripture say in the New Testament? When we see Him, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, again, the emphasis on to see Him, not to there. And what are they really looking for at Mara? They're looking for God to fix the circumstances, to change that. And so most of you know this, but the name Mara, and it says it right here, but the name Mara means bitterness. Bitterness. And so they are confronted with disappointment in this situation. In this situation, the disappointment of finding no water. And I think, this is just my opinion, but I think after the Red Sea, when, you know, here, God put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passes over and they go to the Red Sea and God does an incredible miracle and opens a whole sea and they pass over. I think that they came out thinking God's going to take care of all of our problems. I mean, think of this. They'd been in bondage for 400 years and they start seeing this kind of stuff and they're going, God's going to fix everything. Everything's going to be wonderful. You know, this following Jesus thing is going to be great. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And they've got that all in their mind, you know, and they've got, you know, all these expectations pertaining to the Lord. And so when they got to this place that didn't have any water, I think it just increased their disappointment and their bitterness. And so verse 24. Let's read that. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? So what is happening here? Bitter springs are starting to bubble up in the people of God also. Amen? So, and how does that bitterness manifest itself within them? How does, you know, it's seen in their reaction to disappointment, to things not going the way that they thought that God was going to do everything from then on. They thought that this was going to be the most wonderful ride and that there wasn't going to be any situations really that God wouldn't overcome, you know? And so how did it manifest? Well, it manifests in starting to blame others. Amen. Moses became a scapegoat for them. And they're looking at the situation, and they've got bitter waters there. I mean, Moses had never been there before. They didn't know, you know. And they say, Moses, this is your fault. This is your fault. What does that show us? It begins to show us symptoms to let us know that we are just like those bitter waters right there. And there's just one main thing that the people of God forgot about that whole situation. It was God who led them there. It was God who led them there. Wasn't the devil. That's, you know, I mean, if you could understand that that was God, maybe you could be with him more. But we, you know, we have excuses. What's the devil? Or it's you, you know, it's my husband, or it's my, you know, see an eye dog. I don't know. It's something that led me to a place I don't want to be. And we're just finding blame, placing blame. But Moses didn't lead them there. Moses was just following the Lord. And so in verse 25, when it says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." Before that moment, we have to begin to ask the Lord to open our eyes to what does this tree represent? You know, what does this tree represent? And keep your place here. I'm going to take us to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, the truth is, I have a bunch of scriptures here, but there's no way that we're going to be able to read all of them, but they're all incredibly good. But we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, let's be honest here. How many of you have ever really heard this scripture well enough to say, "I know that scripture"? Raise your hands. Okay, good. Let's do it again. How many of you know? Raise your hand. Let me see. Okay. You know, again, we place this totally on physical healing. That's what we see out of this. And yet, isn't it interesting that in that same verse it says, "And we that we being dead." I've never heard anybody quote that part out of here. It's always by his stripes. But remember, he says you are dead before he says you're healed. I mean, I'm not making that up. That's right there in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, then maybe it's the way God sees things. And that's going to require us to quit seeing the way religion has taught us and the way people have taught us, and to say, what does the Bible say? Because, and let me tell you this, everybody who can quote that scripture, "By his stripes we are healed," thinks that they understand and see that scripture, but they're only aware of the last part of it. So how can they possibly know what that scripture says if they only ever quote the last part of it to get physical healing? And, you know, why don't they embrace being dead with Christ so that a true healing can take place? Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through these scriptures to show you that every one of these scriptures are talking about, and leading up in Peter here, every one of them are talking about when you get tomorrow, when you get faced with bitterness, when you get in a bad situation, when you are under the circumstances, you know, you've heard me say that. I've come up to people and says, "How you doing?" "Well, under the circumstances, pretty good." "Well, what are you doing under the circumstances?" You're supposed to be in Christ, you know. Get out from under them. But you know, that's a cute saying, not worth a whole lot, because the truth is we all face bad or negative or hard or disappointing circumstances. Amen? Every one of us. All right. The question isn't, can we get close enough to God to get out of them or never face them in the first place so that life is wonderful? How many of you would like life to just be wonderful? Raise your hand. I hope you didn't notice, but my hand was up too. You know, I mean, but there's a reality in God. We got to wake up, you know. There's a reality, and that is that we may have a boss over us, or someone who's not just good and gentle, but also perverse, or all of these other situations that it talks about, that if we're buffeted for things that really we didn't even do, that's called falsely accused. Yeah. Anyone ever been falsely accused? I have. So we get upset, man. I mean, we just start going, we're just like Israel at Marah. We've been brought to bitter waters just like they have, folks. Those things were written for us as examples. They're not stories. They're written for us as examples upon whom the end of the age has come, so that we can see that we're the true Israel. Yeah, and you ever heard anyone quote that at the end of Galatians? That we are the Israel of God. Yeah, you sure are. You're the one that comes to Marah and starts murmuring and complaining. You know, you proud of that? But, and I'll just mention this because I hope to share on it sometime in another class. But there is a new exodus, a brand new exodus and a brand new coming in that we're supposed to enter into. And 1 Peter is describing all these bitter places that we're supposed to come to. And what are we supposed to do when we get to that? We're supposed to add the tree, which represents the cross of Christ, as it says right here in verse 24. I mean, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay. The tree represents the cross, but then he says that we being dead, who himself bore our sins, that's the fruit. That's not the root. Sins, it's like an apple tree. Apples are the fruit, but they come from an apple tree. I mean, go up to an orange tree and say, give me some apples. I'll be back in 6 months. I'd like to see some apples. It can't do it. It will bring forth what kind of tree it is and what kind of roots it has. Okay? So he bore our sins, our fruit, on the tree. But the very next verse says that we being dead, he also chopped down the tree. And he's not George Washington. And you're not the cherry tree. He's the Son of God, and you're a bitter old tree or bitter young tree. That's cute. I'd like to get some of those sounds on the... Praise God. All right. So the New Testament is giving us the meaning of the shadow. We are the real thing. We're the thing God's always wanted. They were the shadow. We're the ones that come to Marah. On a regular basis, we are confronted with unfair, negative situations, and God has an answer for us, and it's the truth. And it's up to us if we're going to go that way. And likewise, if that's a shadow, then guess what? The bitter waters are also a shadow of something in the New Testament. All right, so let's look at, you know what? I'm going to take the time that we go ahead and look at several different scriptures so we can see something specific. Let's start with the book of James, which is right after Hebrews. Look at James chapter, we'll start with 3. All right. Now, I want you, if you can, while we go through these scriptures, I want you to see how many comparisons in comparing words compare with this situation at Mara, okay? James 3, starting with verse 8. We'll go 8 through 12 first. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, that the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs? So can no fountain yet yield both salt water and fresh. All right. So he starts off with talking about the tongue. Well, that's exactly the place of manifestation at Mara. When they got there, they didn't pull out guns and start shooting Moses or something, you know, because then we'd say, well, we need to make stricter gun laws. No, we need to make stricter tongue laws. That's what he says right here. That's where it starts, okay? And then he says, therewith bless we God and therewith we curse men. Okay. Maybe you don't see the contrast, but I do. That's why I took you back. When, and like I said, in Psalm 106, it says, he brought them through the Red Sea, and they rejoiced, and they danced. And you remember that Aaron and Moses' sister, what's her name? Miriam, went out with all the women, and they're dancing. And da-da-da-da-da. Anybody ever gone to a church where people are just dancing all over the place? And anybody? Oh, yeah, never mind. And, you know, it's just like, woo, you know, and everyone, hey, hey, yeah, yeah. You know, that's exactly what they did. And they blessed God. And 3 days later, they cursed man. Bingo, folks. We're looking at the New Testament reality, not the Old Testament shadow. Okay? And so then he says, verse 11, doth a fountain, oh boy, that's what we're talking about. They came to this well, this fountain, and it had bitter waters coming out of it. And he's talking about us. And then he uses a tree as an example. And then let's drop down to verse 14. We'll just read 14 and 15. And if you have bitter envy, see, there's no question what this is talking about. Here's the bitter waters. Do you see it? And if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonical. All right. Let's go, should be right close here, James 4, and let's read verse 1 through 3. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here, even of your own lust? And that word lust isn't what you think. It's really the word desire. It comes from the things that you desire, or can you even say your expectations? This is what I expect, and because I expect this, because I desire this. Okay? So where do wars come? From our expectations, from our desires, that war in your members. Verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And again, what we are seeing here is, you can say the root, or you can say the fountain, because he's used both examples. You can say the fountain of war. Whether that's nation against nation, or you having a problem with somebody else, Anybody ever had a problem, those that are married, with a person that you're married to? You ever heard of? Yeah. Praise God, two of you. See, that's how good this church is. You know, what's funny is I said that, Scott raised his hand, but Carol didn't raise hers. No. Yeah. And from that, what we discover is where the real problem lies. Oh, praise God. So here it's describing the cesspool, the bitter waters, the fountain of all these problems is all of this expectation and desire. Well, I want this. Well, I thought it was going to go this way. You see what I mean? Because one way of saying it is, I want this. Another one is to say, well, when it, you know, I thought I wanted that because I thought it was going to go a certain way. See what I'm saying? Every one of us face this, people. We can turn on our little knob that says, I need to go in religious mode and hear a sermon and go, amen. Or we need to really hear from the Lord. But in truth, folks, this isn't about condemnation. It's about seeing Jehovah Rapha. It's about seeing the Lord and the tree. And if we do, then we'll begin to pass through this. And then finally, let's go to the book of Hebrews, which is right in front of this, Hebrews 12. In verse 12 through 15. 12, 12. Can't go wrong with 12, 12. 12, 12 through 15. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, let's see what it's talking about. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of, what is it? Bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it defile many. And folks, that's exactly what happened at Marah. That bitterness sprang up and it defiled the whole place. It just takes over. And it's interesting that it's using right here. Remember, this is the New Testament true reality of that story. It's using the word bitterness here, and it's using the word healed here. Isn't that interesting? That it's connected those together, just like it did over in the book of James, and just like it is in Exodus 15. So, you know, we can trust that it's no coincidence that, you know, words like murmuring and bitterness and healed and fountain and tree, that they're used in that story and they're used in all these other places. Why? What does that mean to us? Well, to me, it means that the writers of the New Testament didn't see stories. They saw Jesus, and they saw that all of this was to be applied to us, and that whatever we've read of Israel and said, well, my God, they shouldn't have done that. They should have been with the Lord. Anybody ever said that before? I can't believe they'd do that. You know, if I was there, I remember saying that when I was, you know, well, if I was there, I'd have been with the Lord. No, you wouldn't have. You'd have been just like they are. How do I know that? Because you are just like they are. If it's not Christ, amen? That's why we want, I mean, that's not why, but that's part of the reason why we want Christ formed in us. I mean, if, you know, if not, I mean, there's some crazy religions out there that you could join up with and be a lot more fun for the old nature, the old bitter cesspool. It's a lot more, you know, oh yeah, I like this. But we run to the fountain of living waters, We run to Jesus. We love the Lord, not just religiously. And what I mean by that is not just in a religious setting. I love Jesus every time I'm in a religious setting. That's not what he wants. He wants you to love Jesus more than you love you. More than you love yourself. More than you love your, what, you know, what's important to you is to find his way and his mind and his heart. So basically, thus far, what is this telling us? It's telling us that we are these bitter waters and that we are tainted and we are an impure fountain and that we need to discover Jehovah Rapha. We need God to open our eyes. We need that. And what we need to do is believe that whatever bitter waters he's brought us to, that he brought us there. Not to torment us. Can I hear a praise God? But he's got a plan. He's got a plan. But if we don't believe that plan, guess what? We're never going to see Jehovah Rapha, and we're just going to leave that place all bitter. But thank God, his heart in leading us there was that that's the only, first of all, he led Israel there because he knew that they probably thought they were the cream of the crop as far as the people of God. They were so special that he would do all those things for him, for them, right? And he needed to show them, you know, you're just like everybody else. You got junk on the inside. Junk. Junk on the inside. Well, what is ever going to motivate you as long as you're full of self to go after Jesus unless he starts revealing stuff in you that you never knew you had? I mean, I've had periods in my life where I did something or said something, and I was shocked. I went, I can't believe that. What the heck is wrong with me? I know better than that. You know, it's like, you know, if somebody had told me I'd have said that or justified myself in a certain situation, I would never have believed them. But then, there it is. You know, it's like laying a baby otter. What the heck is this? You know, what is wrong with me? What did I have for lunch? And it's and it's a reality that there is not a pure flow happening in us. Let's go back to Exodus 15 now. All right, now. Remember this, the purpose of this story is not to condemn you. Okay, so let me just check. You know, what's the purpose of the story?
Not to condemn.
That's exactly right. So let me just check something real quick. How many of you have felt a little condemnation while sitting here? Raise your hand, be honest. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Okay, the purpose of this is not to condemn us. Okay? It's not. Well, then what the heck are you sharing this for? Because it's sure doing a good job. The purpose is to give us God's answer. That's it. And guess what? It happened for the shadow. So what hope do we have? Every hope. Every hope do we have. All right. So with this story, we begin to see Moses crying out to God. And God begins to deliver them from bitterness and from murmuring and that sort of thing. And he begins to reveal himself as Jehovah Rapha. And Jehovah Rapha, the one who wants to heal our bitter inner condition by the tree. Notice how I had to add in that, because that was how he did it. He could have done anything. He could have done it anyway. He chose in this story to use the tree. Okay, so that's what we're looking for. And then verse 25 here. And Moses cried unto the Lord, And the Lord showed him a tree which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. So his cry, notice it didn't say he just prayed. It said he cried unto the Lord. His cry to the Lord was over two things. The bitter waters and the bitter people. Because, you know, he got to the same place they did, right? I mean, Mara, he's at that place, and he's facing the fact that they don't have water. You know, he's not going to get anything to drink either. So that's one crisis he's going through, but he's given an extra crisis. They're all wanting to kill him. You know what I mean? So it's like, man, can you see how to Moses the real issue really wasn't the bitter water? We might be able to go a few more days without water, but I don't know about these guys. You know what I'm saying? Oh, Lord, you know, help me in this situation. So it's clear that the water isn't the only problem. Amen? All right. And as Moses cries out and as he begins to pray, he's not just seeking an answer to prayer. Please hear what I'm saying. He's not just seeking an answer to prayer. He wants to see as God sees in this situation. You say, yeah, but it is a prayer, so he's seeking it. Well, yes and no. I believe that he was deeply affected by the fact that at first he couldn't see. Only God could see, but he trusted God. Then God said, now I want you to stand still and I just want you to see. And now God is wanting to reveal himself as Jehovah Rapha. And Moses has somehow tuned into that I shouldn't just pray a prayer and look for an answer. I think something greater is going on here. I think that I'm supposed to pray or seek to see this situation as God sees it. Because if we never see it as God sees it, we're totally befuddled. I mean, we're just like, well, you know, and we could go crazy. We could go, you know, we could become rebellious. We could, you know, but assuming that God's always there, assuming that God's really always in control, why are we freaking out like Israel as if he's not in control? Let's ask him. What do you see going on here? I can see Moses going, look, I ain't much of a leader because everybody wants to kill me. You're the leader. So open my eyes to see you and how you see this situation. Amen? To begin to view it as God sees. And not only that, but Lord, what method would you have me choose to deal with this situation? That's really important. And God showed Moses a tree. He probably never would have thought of a tree. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the tree representing the cross, but you know, kind of like many Christians, you know, we're sitting there and we're going, oh, this is bitter water and stuff. Maybe we can get some of this sand here in this desert and we can get a pot and we can make a filter. You know what I mean? And we'll filter some water. Our minds, we're going, what would the Lord have us to do? But while we're asking, what would the Lord have us to do? We're looking around according to our mind. Okay, let's, everybody bring what little water you have and we're going to ration the water. Okay, everybody just take a sip every 3 hours of your water. Okay, we'll make it to the next place. See, that's us. We're going, Lord, show us, but then we're running around coming up with great ideas. Except those great ideas aren't the Lord, and they're not going to work. And if they don't find God's way, they're all going to die. They're going to perish, and they're going to no longer exist.
Right.
So you just say, I don't have a clue. And God showed him a tree. Can you imagine that? You know, a tree? You know, first of all, we don't have that many trees in this here desert. So we shouldn't be digging up trees. I hope Moses wasn't a tree hugger. But one thing you got to think about is to get that tree in that water, he had to dig it up. In other words, it was a live tree over there, but to remedy this situation, it had to become a dead tree. Oh my, see, having borne your sins, I'm quoting 1 Peter here, and you being dead, and then he says, by whose stripes you are healed. God has a healing path, if you will, I'm going to say it like that for right now, to bring us to the true reality of Jehovah Rapha. God's got a plan, and it works. It worked for them, and the New Testament writers got so in tune with the Lord that they saw the same tree, but in greater, I mean, their eyes were open to the true Jehovah Rapha. And as they write in the New Testament, they're putting the tree, the cross, they're putting the tree as the answer. They saw it. They saw him. They saw it. And that's why they continually, in all those scriptures that we read, they continually connected the word healing with the cross. Isn't that interesting? We're just barely, how much time we got here? Four minutes. Okay. And then the let's see. I'm just going to mark this right here, and then we will, at some other date, come back. All right. I got enough minutes to say God wants us to stop assuming and expecting some other answer than the cross. Amen. He wants us to see the cross as his preferred method. That, because he showed him a tree. That was already his preferred method. Moses needed his eyes open to God's preferred method. Okay. And us, we think that the cross is going to destroy us or do something horrible. The truth is it only destroys the worst of what is the old nature and all of that stuff, and it joins us to one who has a pure flow, who is those rivers of living water. And the only hope for anybody, you, me, or anybody else, is this beautiful, fresh, clear fountain that's called Jesus. And if we don't have him, we're us. And if you don't believe you need him yet, He'll let you go a little longer and put you in a few circumstances, a few maras, to help you know that you are, so that you will go running back to this beautiful fountain. All right, so there's actually much more to be said. I've actually up here, I've got 13 pages of notes, and we're about halfway through page 3. So we might have to have another one of these. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, we are open to you opening our eyes, but to you. We want to truly see your preferred method, and we want to see you as Jehovah Rapha. We need healing from our bitter inner condition. We really need you, Lord, and We don't claim that our prayer right now is even as sincere or whatever that it ought to be, but we do claim that we sense your presence and your dealing, and we'd like to be with you. So we're just, as it were, throwing our arms up and we're saying, help us, Lord, help us. We're not saying, stop sin in our life or remove bitter circumstances. We're saying, open our eyes to see as you see and reveal your preferred method as a permanent fixture, as a brand in our spirit that we will know and look there and not be looking at other places. Father, I just pray for your timing for the rest of this sharing, and may you prepare all of us so that whatever work it is that you would like to accomplish from this, that you will bring it right to the place that you want it to be, and bring us right to that place where we have faith, where we have not expectations, but expectation of the revealing of your Son. And so we're not going to wrestle and worry about it this week. We're just going to look to you. We're going to go out of here trusting you. We're going to go out of here believing that you care and that you see and you hadn't left us alone. So, Father, also just bless our gathering tonight. I pray you'll bring all those in that you want to, and that you'll give us guidance and assurance and wisdom as we go forward. We love you, Jesus. And Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you go around and shake hands or hug somebody's neck, and maybe two or three people, and tell them you love them.